I never saw with my own eyes Christ being flogged or carrying his cross to be crucified. I never saw him in the garden the night before pleading with his Father. I never heard his last words to have mercy on us because we didn't know what we were doing. And I never saw with my own eyes him in his resurrected glory as he defied the grave. But in my fellow brothers and their suffering was proclaimed the resurrection power and the truth of Christ. You see, our lives are the thing that gives testimony to the future generations who would soon become disciples of Christ. So man was masterfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. From the very beginning, we were made in his image, created to be in a perfect relationship with him and with each other in the perfect place. But then what do? We take that gift, we break it. We said, Father, I don't want you, I'd rather be you. I don't want you, I'd rather be you. And since then, our desire has been to always choose our nature over his. Which ushers in this point where we then now, forever, our flesh is waging war against our own spirit and our own creator. And the sad truth is that we then take what God meant for good and we break it. The gifts that he gives, we break it. But I got good news for us, guys, is that there's hope. There's restoration in the broken, but it comes down to one simple thing. It's a choice that you have to make, that I have to make. You see, when a man is faced with pain, when we're faced with suffering, that's why I love these songs that we were singing tonight, the chain breaker, the pain taker, right? When we are faced with pain, a man has one of three choices, right? We have one of three choices. You ready for this? Here we go. Number one, we can flee from it. Left my cell phone. Pretend this is a big cell phone. We can flee from it, right? We can hide in a world that doesn't actually exist. We hide in our cell phone. We get lost into the scrolling and everything else, and maybe even go and look at things that we may not need to be looking at. We go to a world that doesn't exist, social media. Okay, the next thing we might do in fleeing is ping dumbbell. We can, in our own vanity, go to the gym and be more desireful of ourselves. How do I look? How am I looking? How's everything going? Instead of using the gym for what it's meant to, we can find ourselves in a little bit of vanity. So yeah, I chose the pink dumbbell to represent that. Or we can numb it. In our fleeing, we can numb the pain by pretending it's not there, hoping it just goes away. Just one more. So we can try to flee. That leads us nowhere. Or we can try to fix it. We can try to fix. You guys are expecting to see a hammer, right? Uh-uh. What does a little stuffed animal? Yes. Welcome to my daughter's most prized possession. The stuffed animal that we affectionately call Funny Bunny. Yes, you could see why. It's Funny Bunny. There you go, on the screen, okay? Now, this sweet thing was a gift given to her on her birth. It's Charlotte, our youngest. She's now 8 years old. And if this bunny does not travel with her everywhere, there's not a night she doesn't go to sleep with it. We literally travel on vacation, and this bunny is coming with us. She is packed into the suitcase, onto the airplane. This thing has been beat up, torn, squished, run through the mud, run over, you name it. But if it's not her most prized possession... So, it shouldn't be a shocker that a girl dad, of all girls, when your little baby says, Dad, Funny Bunny's arm fell off and I can't find it. What do? I run into action and I take a cadavered arm off of another stuffy and I attach it to Funny Bunny, now being known as Funny Bunny. She's got a little blue ear right here, missing an ear here. Yes, I run an animal stuffy hospital. It's great. But my point, guys, in bringing this is if we try to fix what our flesh breaks, if we try to fix what our flesh breaks, our marriages, our relationships, our job, whatever it is, they are going to begin to look like Funny Bunny. We cannot fix what we break. That's not how this works. So what might that look like? Maybe being worried about, man, honey, I feel like maybe our intimacy isn't there. Maybe we ought to consider other options. Or maybe looking for wisdom from people who don't need to be given us wisdom, right? Or maybe making promises that we can't really keep. Oh, but I promise, baby, I won't do this again. I promise. We can't fix what we break. Otherwise, it'd look like Funny Bunny. So we can't flee. We can flee. We can try to fix. Or we can fight. We can step onto the mat with, yes, what is going to feel like we are going toe-to-toe with the Lion of Judah. It is going to feel like we are going toe-to-toe with the Lion of Judah. But here's the thing, guys. In our distorted view, this is God. This is God. He is the Lion of Judah. But in our distorted view after the fall, we now flee from him for fear and punishment as opposed to wrestling with him in love. We had this picture that he's this mean lion, just he's out to get us. He's the Lion of Judah. Yes, he is. He brings justice. He establishes his throne. He brought the sword in ways, but we tend to flee from him for fear instead of wrestling with him in love. And that's what we want to explore tonight. You see, when Adam and Eve first arrived on the scene, I'm going to make some assumptions that you guys know where I'm at with this. So when Adam and Eve first arrived onto the scene, what do we find them? We find them in the garden with their creator who loved them. And he said, I made you in my image. Y'all, do you get what that means? Like, you carry God's image, right? He said, I made you in my image, and I want you to have all of this. You have all of this, and you have me. That's the best part. You have me. Just do me one favor. Just don't eat of this tree. And what happens? We know how this story goes. They said, sorry, Dad. I'm going to pick my will over yours, and I'm going to eat this fruit. So they take the fruit, okay? So that's where we know. That's where they see. But the reality is in when they chose their will over his, ushered in his pain and suffering. The fall happened. It wasn't when he kicks them out of the garden. The fall happened because they hid in fear. But we need to understand something. We have this confused perception that it's about punishment. But in reality, it was for the sake of love that God lets us experience pain and suffering. And I promise we'll explain why. But hear this, guys. The reason why we have this confusion is many times we miss in Scripture, we miss that there's actually a second tree in the garden. And I won't go all the way down this, but Scripture tells us that there is a second tree. It's the tree of life. And it says that should we eat, after our fallen nature, should we eat of the tree of life, we will live eternally in our state of fallenness. Talk about a suck fest, right? Like, we'd be stuck between chaos and comfort, peace and war, heaven and hell. We're stuck in purgatory. So God literally says in chapter 3 of Genesis, he says, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever, we need remove them from the garden. All right, so God's first act after we reject him is actually an act of love. He says, I'm going to buy some time. I got to build a plan. I don't want you to live here forever and live in this state. We're going to build a plan to get you back to me. Build the bridge. But see, in that moment, from the fall, the soul of the human has been longing for peace. We're longing to go back to that. There's something inside of us. This can't be the way. This can't be it. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. So we long for peace. But the reality is when we're longing for peace, we tend to pursue comfort. You want peace, but you're pursuing comfort. You hope for joy, but you expect happiness. Right? You hope for joy, but you expect happiness. It's that idea of like, if I just had one more, if I just got that promotion, guess what, guys? There's always one more promotion. If I just had one more thing, if I just had one more car, if I just had this, if I just had that, it goes on, and guess what? Welcome to the hamster wheel. It doesn't end, and now we're pursuing comfort. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, hunger pain is actually proof that food exists because we wouldn't have hunger pains if there wasn't actually something to satisfy it. So how can we internalize that to peace? We say, well, if I long for peace in my soul, there must be some way to establish it. There must be some way to satisfy it. So I think as we get going for the night, as we dive into the meat of this, I think we should have some solid understanding of what I'm talking about as peace. Okay, so let's come up with a simple definition that we all can wrap our minds around of what is peace. Okay, so for Danny, I think all of us have some nuance to this version of peace, but for the most part, I think we all can agree that this is generally what we all long for, and this is Danny's perspective of peace, and I want you to contemplate the same ideas, all right? So for me, what does peace look like in my inner soul, like just absolute peace? The noise is off. What does that look like? I'm no longer tempted visually by the flesh. I don't wrestle with that anymore. I'm not tempted by it. It's gone. It's gone. I don't seek praise from man. And I will say, let's have a disclaimer here. I'm about to be real honest with you guys. So we're in a safe space, right? Safe space? Okay. No judgment. I won't judge you. You don't judge me. Sound good? All right. That's what I'm hoping for. Here we go. I will no longer seek praise from man. You get what I'm saying with that? Like, the guy who speaks on a stage can kind of wrestle with that, right? We agree? That can be something that I struggle with. All right, I no longer compare myself to others. Gee, that's a shock. We all do that, right? I don't compare myself. No longer will I hope that glory comes from my service. I don't want the glory. I want God to have all the glory. I don't even want that thought to cross my mind, that it's not any more than for him. I don't want the glory any longer. I don't want to feel it. I don't want to judge myself against other speakers, other teachers. Man, he's just way more gifted than I am. I guess I'm not good enough. We all have those little voices in our head. No longer do I feel that noise. No longer will I seek to be proud of my humility. You say that again. No longer am I proud of my own humility. I think we can see that, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Look how humble I am. It's awesome. I'm so good at this. And here's my favorite one. No longer will I secretly be competing with the brothers that I stand next to. Just kind of hoping, Steve, I got one more than he does. I'm just a little better. No longer will we wrestle with that. Will I wrestle with needing to feel something by being better than somebody else? We don't want to feel that. Right, these are the things over Danny's 43 years on this life. These are the things that we all face, right? But here's the big one for me. Listen to this, guys. No longer will I have pride ruling the inner room of my existence. Everything is rooted in pride. No longer will pride be the thing that has just got me entangled. So what is it for you? What does peace look like for you guys? That's the question you should be holding. Is like, what if I were to just stop for a minute and say, okay, let me just think about this for a second. What do I want to feel? What is the peace that I want to wash over me that I'm done with, that we don't want to be the dog returning to the vomit? What is the vomit that we're returning to? What is the thing we're regarding that we're holding from God? And we constantly just say, this can't break. I don't know what it is. I can't seem to get rid of this. You know that there's something inside you. And you want that destroyed. Amen? Do you want that destroyed in you? Give me something, guys. Do you want it gone, right? We agree. We want it gone. Guess what? It takes war to destroy it and to restore you. It takes a fight to destroy it and restore you. And this is by design. It's absolutely by design. It's quite simple. You just have to have the guts to step on the mat. Do you have the guts to step on the mat? Time and time again. See, God knew that in the beginning, when Adam and Eve chose themselves over God, he knew, okay, I got to put a plan in motion. I got to build a bridge back to myself. Because remember, guys, we can't fix what we break. He's got to be the one to do it. Okay? He has to come back. And guess what? The plan is a person. And you got our great creator, who we were created in the image of, saying, here's the best part. He's playing like, I got a guy. He's like, I got a guy. It's me. It's going to be me. He's going to be my flesh, my blood. I and him, and he and me, we will pay the debt that we all owe. He's going to be the one to pay the debt that we all owe. His blood. And that's where peace begins to be ushered in. But sometimes I'm worried. So we know that's his son Jesus. That's the Christ. He sent him. There's the gospel story. And that's where it's the beginning of peace. But my fear is that we leave him just in belief. We stop at just believing. Do y'all believe that Jesus died for you and said, I'm going to pay the debt? We believe that. Amen? Believe it. But that's just step one. It's the critical step, but don't stay there. Peace is not found in belief. Jesus says in John 16, 33, Jesus said this, in me you will find peace. In him we will find peace. In the world you had tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In him we will find peace. So we can't just stop at believing in him. It goes further. Peace is found when we take that next step in him. And ultimately we say, I'm going to follow you. I want to become like you. And I want you to permeate my very existence. Radiate through me and kill any nature that is not of you, God. Destroy any nature. Let Christ's nature replace your own. And that's when you're on the pathway to peace. But when something's got to die, it takes war. That's going to feel like war. So we're going to live in this verse. It's one of my all-time favorite verses, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. It says this, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I want to read that again. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So we're back to that point. We got three options. We're going to suffer, right? Whether you're a believer or not, life is going to kick us in the pills. Let's own it. It's going to happen, and it's going to hurt. We're not protected from it. So when we're faced with it, we have three options. Flee, fix, or what? Fight. Get on the mat. So now there's three things that happen when we step onto the mat with God. There's going to be three outcomes that we experience through the process of wrestling with God. Number one is we're going to go through a transformation. We begin to be transformed, look different than what we used to look like. This is that moment where, yeah, we make our bed. We lie. We have to lie in what we chose to do. There are consequences to our actions. But if you're willing to step onto it and say, I'm done feeling this way. I hate how this feels. If you step onto the mat with God in that moment, he will use the pain that you caused, that self-inflicted, and he'll begin to transform you. He also uses pain that we've received by living in a broken world to transform us. We become a different creation in him when we step onto the mat and we say, I just don't like how this feels. We begin to be transformed. I think of a buddy of mine, for the sake of privacy, we'll call him Dave. But his story is a story of one that he caused a lot of destruction in his life, made a lot of bad choices, tried to destroy his marriage, made a lot of mistakes in his marriage, and there's a wake of destruction in his path behind him. And I think some in this room may relate with this guy's story. And it finally came to a head when his wife said, I'm done. I'm done. You're not welcome in the house anymore. You're not this. Just laying down the law. She had it. And he had made his bed. And he realizes, okay, I'll come clean and I'll admit and I'll try to fix what I broke. I'm going to try to fix what I broke. And that didn't work. Because he went and he met with some guys, and it was those guys that spoke life into him. And they said, you've broken shalom with God. It's not about your marriage. It's not about your sons and your daughters. It's not about any of them. You broke shalom with God. And he realized, you're right. I'm done how I feel. And he finally surrendered himself. And he let God use these circumstances to transform him. We go through transformation. A lot of us can resonate with Dave's story. The next thing that we experience when we experience pain is sanctification. That's a big churchy word, I know. Let me break it down for you. It's quite simply our being purified and made holy before God. It's our journey from when we accepted Jesus to when we're standing before and covered in his righteousness. You are going through a process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ every day. That's a journey. That's a process. And it's usually when you're discovering something inside you that you're like, that's got to die. I don't like that. The Spirit convicts you, and you're like, this is not okay. This is my story, guys. This is where I'm at. This is where I want to have an honest moment with y'all. Where sometimes we fail, sometimes we slip. Not sometimes, most of the time, we're going to fail. The question is like I said, do you keep getting back on the mat? So what? You fail. Get back on the mat and use my story as an example. Here's where we're at. So I'll give you a couple things. God put on my heart for this message something that happened earlier this summer. And I'm going to be real honest with you guys, and several of the guys in the room, they know this story that I've shared with them. But there was somebody in my world that was getting a lot of attention for his speaking gifts. Nobody in our men's ministry, it's nobody in here, don't worry, I'm not about to out somebody or anything like that. But so he's not in our midst, and he's not in the men's ministry, but it was somebody that I was growing jealous of the praise and admiration of his speaking. Getting attention, and this is it's an honest moment, and it was a hard pill for me to swallow. And all of a sudden, I'm realizing, like, man, what is this stuff rising up in me? Where is this coming from? And long story short, beginning of the summer, two of my dear friends, they called me while I was on vacation, and they were like, "Hey, I just heard this guy's message." And, you know, we really ought to look into him, and we really ought to lean into seeing what he might be able to provide and blah, blah, blah. And because God is using this guy to do some great things around the area, and it's amazing, it's unbelievable. And they're praising him to me, the guy who's running this ministry, and you can see where this is going. And now all of a sudden I'm going, is this about me or is it about the men's ministry? Is it about me or is it about him? And y'all, I actually had a moment where I was sad that he was doing well. Now, I say that to say, here's the good news. I didn't stay there. The good news is in that moment, what happens? The Holy Spirit went, whoa, what was that? You know, the thought crosses your mind. It didn't nest there, but it flew over the cross of my head, and I went, whoa, I'm not supposed to feel that. Like, I'm in ministry. I'm trying to help every man surrender to Christ, and yet I'm jealous of somebody? I did not like what I saw, and I instantly knew this has got to die within me. But the problem is, here's the wrestle. Here's the rub. You guys, have y'all seen the movie Venom, that Marvel movie, the alien? Like, if you haven't seen, okay, here's the quick premise. This, like, gooey tar substance is actually an alien, and it gets inside this guy, and it infuses himself into his DNA. So this human is can both be this alien guy that's like a, you know, can destroy people, and then he's also human. So it's the idea that there's this black tar inside of him entangled in his DNA. That's the vision I had. As I'm like, God, how do you get rid of this? This isn't like some addiction that I can put some barriers and protections in to defeat. This is entangled in my DNA. How do I get rid of this? God, it's got to be you. And then I have a moment where in total surrender, I said, you know, and hang on to this, guys. Sometimes the only good thing we can say, and this is where I was. I literally said to God, flying home on a plane, Lord, all I can say is I haven't left the mat. I'm here. I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm here. Now, lo and behold, if he didn't put that guy in my path and said, you know, I think you ought to get to know this guy. I think you ought to pour into him. I think you ought to pray for him. I think you ought to encourage him. I think you ought to take him to lunch, breakfast, and dinner. Take him to get coffees. And all of a sudden, I'm going, you're right, Lord. Like, this is all you, not me. And he begins to rid and destroy that thing that I thought was so entangled in me. Right? Now, the other side is, I'm working on that inner room. Some of us don't, we like Danny, I'm just wrestling with just some basic stuff I can't seem to get rid of. That's the process of sanctification. I couldn't imagine if God dealt with everything that I was messing up at one time, we would explode, right? The good news is he's like one step at a time, right? So what I wrestle with today is different than what I wrestled with 10 years ago, right? The thing that just entangled me, and I know half the men in this room, more than, you know exactly where I'm going with this. You know that thing in your head that we struggle with as men. I resolved to the fact that I'm like, this is going to be something I fight the rest of my life. I don't know how to beat this. I was like, this is just going to just continue to own me. But you know what? You fail, get on the mat. You fail, get on the mat. So what? You fail. Don't walk away. Don't pick it up. Don't ignore it. Get on the mat. So you get knocked off. Get back on the mat. Because I can promise you guys, the thing I dealt with 10 years ago, I don't deal with today. I keep a close eye on it. I don't turn my back on it. Don't ever turn your back on the enemy. But I also don't wrestle with it like I did 10 years ago. Now he's working in some other stuff. Like, how do you get rid of this? I don't know. Guess what? Just get back on the mat. Stay on the mat. Every time you fall off, get on the mat. He doesn't ask in sanctification. He didn't ask for perfection. Oh, you accepted me. Good. Be perfect. Did anybody, when they received Jesus, they heard a voice say, now go be perfect? No. But be moving towards him. Let him permeate your very being. So yeah, now God has moved, and I'm beginning to look more and more like him every day. Not perfect, but I want more of him instead of me. That's our nature dying and his taking over. Do the same. Do the same. The last thing that we will experience is what I call proclamation. He will proclaim his love to the world through your pain, through your suffering. That's when the world begins to see in us. So, I will not do justice for the man that I think absolutely lived this out. I would love to share Adam's story, but I would probably mess it up. Instead, I want Adam O'Kelly to share his story, and I want you to watch this video, because he's a man who lived it.
My name's Adam O'Kelly, and it was August 19th, 2009, that I found out that I had cancer. My medical diagnosis at the time was AML, which is acute myeloblastic leukemia, which I did a little bit of research, and there's four main types of leukemia, and lucky me, it was the worst one.
I remember being in the office when the doctor told Adam, and I just feel like, I don't know, a glaze kind of went over, and I heard him, but that's about all I heard. It was just so far away. I was so far removed from thinking that it would be cancer because, you know, why would it be? We just finished P90X as a couple. Like, we were in great shape.
I remember vividly waking up one night, and it was the only time that I cried during the whole thing. And I remember Amanda being there, and I was scared to die. But I remember wrestling with God about that for a while, and I got to a point at 31 years old where the Lord revealed to me that I didn't have to be afraid of that. God saw me down to MD Anderson, gave me a great doctor down there, and the prescription was to do a pretty intense course of chemotherapy.
That's when it was like, okay, this is real and we're doing it. And this is really hard, and it really does stink, and it's not pretty, and it's not fun.
The process last time was 6.5 months of treatment, or, you know, 4 rounds of chemo, but it took 6.5 months. I was in remission after 2 rounds, but they keep going. I mean, they just because you're in remission, they don't stop.
There were obviously bad days that were emotional and hard to get through. I remember people not only bringing our food, we had such lovely women that are still at this church today who graciously, like, cleaned our house. There were men speaking with my husband and just helping him also process his emotions and process his thoughts. So that allowed me to really feel God's grace carry me through and that strength to help me and go, okay, God, we can do this.
You know, 9-10 years away from this, from my first bout with leukemia, I mean, I asked my doctor point blank, I was like, why do I keep coming to see you? And he said, well, we're a research hospital, we want to keep statistics. And I said, what are the odds that after 10 years that I'm going to have this again? And he said, about the same as anybody else's. And so I kind of interpreted that to say that I was cured. In November of 2020, around Thanksgiving, I had a cold. So I went and got tested for COVID twice, and I didn't have COVID. And so I emailed my MD Anderson doctor on a Sunday. He emailed me back on a Sunday. And he said, yeah, come down, let's take a look. And so he ordered a bone marrow biopsy, which is can confirm leukemia or not. By that Friday, which was December 18th, he called me on that Friday and said that it is AML again.
I think at first it was just like, okay, we're doing this again, and I'm not excited about it. I think having kids this second time with Adam having cancer, I think has been way more difficult than the first go around.
In a way, it brought a little bit of fear back into my life, because now it's not about me, it's about my kids. So I trust God with me, but do I trust him fully with my kids? And it's taken me a while to get there, because I worry about my kids. You know, when they hurt, I hurt. I've used some verses that really helped me through this time, and one of them that I really lean on, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
Adam and I have no idea what the next 10 years hold, right? But you gotta know that you know that you know that you trust God in his plan.
His plan is perfect, and I believe that, and Amanda believes that. You know, our hope is in him, and our outcome is known, right? I hope to be able to see my kids grow up. I hope to be able to walk my daughter down the aisle. Those are things that I hope for. I don't know if that outcome will happen. That's unknown, but my outcome in Jesus is known. It was written 2,000 years ago, you know? And so for me, that's why I don't have anything to fear. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding.
You can see now why I would rather that video tell the story. Guys, 2 weeks ago, we had the celebration of life for Adam. 500 souls were in here whose lives were changed because of a man who said, God, just use me. Pour from me, pour out of me through my struggle and the pain. Let the world see you in me. Like, I can't imagine that many, and even more who took that. And so I would love, because there's something else that was happening to Adam that I think is also important, that one of his best friends spoke during the service that I think captures this, what was happening that Adam was doing for others and that Adam was feeling in the midst of the pain. Play that next clip of Ash's message.
My name is Ash. I'm known as Adam's Egyptian friend. Adam had a way of making you laugh, even in the middle of the life's toughest moments. I think you heard some of that today. We'd be talking about, say, something like, work's been tough, or I slept funny, so my neck hurts. And he'd be quickly to say, oh yeah, does it hurt? Is it as bad as cancer? And I would say, no, bro, no, you're right. I'm sorry, you win again. So when he was admitted downtown, he'd also joke about me coming to visit just so I can give him a calf massage. We'd laugh, we'd pray, and sometimes just sit still and say nothing at all. I'll never forget that day, 6 years ago, when Adam called me and he told me, it's back. In that same conversation, he said something I'll never forget. I miss how close I was to God when I first had leukemia. Even in that moment of devastating news, Adam reflected on and treasured the closeness to God that he experienced during his first battle. That was Adam, and life's hardest blows, his heart still longed for God.
Did y'all catch that? I miss how close I was to God when I first had leukemia. See, what Adam is showing us what happens when we step onto the mat in our pain. We actually experience God in a way that I know that there's more men in this room who've experienced loss and pain and suffering, and they will tell you, in the midst of that, I have experienced an overwhelming peace and intimacy with God that those of us who haven't experienced it have felt. And that's Adam's story. That's the gift that he gives us still now, is the reminder of, guys, when we step into that, when we step onto the mat, God just radically transforms us. He sanctifies us. And then the whole world can know his love. That's where we want to land with this, is going back to that verse in 1 Peter 5. What does Peter remind us of? He says, after we've suffered a little while, now hear this, the God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory. He's called us, guys. Many of us wrestle with, Lord, does my life have purpose? Yes, you've been called. Do you hear my voice? Everybody raise your hand if you can hear my voice. Come on. Have you been called? You've been called. Called to what? His eternal glory. We should probably understand what that is. And it is a great message that Christ gives us. Right after verse 33, chapter 16 in John, where he said, what did he tell us? In me you'll have peace. The next chapter, he continues the conversation, except he's talking to his disciples. He says, in me you'll have peace. And then after he's done with that, he looks up to the Father in heaven, his Father, and he says, my time is finished. I'm coming back home. And he starts praying over his disciples. And he says, let the work continue. Let them know that I am with them. Even though I am not here, let them know that I am with them. He's praying for his disciples. And then this is where I want us to land, is in verse 20, Jesus says, and I do not ask for these only. He's talking about his disciples he's currently walking with. I do not ask for these only. I ask for those who will believe in me through their word. Y'all, that's y'all. That's us. The word kept coming down the line. We were not walking with Jesus when he was on earth. He just said, I am also asking for those who would believe in me through their word. The other apostles, the original apostles. Y'all, we've been brought into the narrative. Do you want purpose in your life? I do. He's giving you an opportunity to be a part of the narrative that changes the world. And he continues, and this is where we have to hone in and focus our scope on this one thing. In these next several verses, he says something repeatedly. Listen to this. That they may all be one. He's continuing. We, us, not the current disciples. He's talking about us disciples. That we may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they all may, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe you've sent me. The glory that you've given me, I give to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In them and I, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. That's three times he just said it. Here's the best part. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you loved me. He's talking to his Father. Let all of us become perfectly one so that the world may know our Creator, the image that we bear, will know that God loves them. That's purpose if I've never seen it. That's the eternal glory. I know there was a lot of him and me and you and I and in and us, but just focus on this one thing. He says one a lot of times. He's saying we need to be in one. And we need to be in one. We need to be up, and we need to be out. You have to be with your brothers in order for the world to see Christ in you. Right? It is a mathematical impossibility for us to be one if you're alone. Don't isolate yourself. Because I'm going to be honest with you guys. In isolation, you're not living a life with purpose. I don't care what your job is. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how big your family is. I don't care about all those things. If you are living in isolation, you're not living for purpose. You need to have the men around you. Very specifically, you need men in your life. I've already given you multiple examples of how men changed me. God used them to convict me. We've already seen in Ash's story and how close he was to Adam and all those that were changed because they saw in Adam God moving and coming alive. You have to be with other men, surrounded by them. Now you're living for eternal purpose, that the world may know what? The world may know what? The world may know that God what? Loves them. The world may know that God loves them. We've got to be connected with each other. So, several weeks ago, I was doing a PFT, physical fitness test, with a guy down in Clear Lake. We were in Clear Lake. Why? Because we felt the call. He's a former Marine. And we felt the call that after the Kerrville floods, I was like, I just can't sit here. Like, I gotta get down there, find something. So I said, okay. You know, there was a call to action. Even before Faithbridge announced it, I was already signing up and saying, yeah, send me down. Let's do this. So we signed up for the search and rescue. And so we're taking our PFT down there, and we got our big, you know, rucks on, and you know, we're cooking, and we're talking about purpose and identity. And this is a man that has been wrestling with his concept of purpose and identity. After getting out of the Marine Corps, he didn't feel like he really had purpose anymore. I think several in this room can probably wrestle and align with that thought, right? Something we were so passionate about, we get out, and all of a sudden, like, what am I doing with my life? I don't know where I'm going. Well, that's where this man is. And so we start talking about these concepts, and we're talking, and he's like, yeah, I just really felt called to, you know, to jump into action. I missed this camaraderie. I missed, you know, wanting to save lives. And I agree. That's like, you're speaking my language. I love this. Let's do it. But then we have a conversation on the reality, and we're now discovering true purpose and true meaning. And I love this guy. I've gotten to know him. And that's where I encourage, and I want you guys to hear the same thing, that to save a man from a drowning river, what have you done? You've bought him time. You've bought him time. That's all you've done. You bought him time for maybe to discover the thing within him that Christ is calling him to. Okay? But we are all headed to the same point, even though you save a man from a drowning river. Agreed? You've bought him time. But to let them see Christ in you, the way you step on the mat, the way you wrestle, how you fight and how you struggle and say, Lord, I'm on the mat, take me. When you show yourself to your brothers and they are now able to see Christ in you, now you're showing them what it is to follow and walk with Christ. To let Christ be the thing that leads them, you're showing them how to do it. You're pulling them along with you. As they see you wrestle, they're able to do the same. And now you're bringing this man further and further into an eternal relationship with Christ. Eternal. That's more than pulling a man out of a river when he's drowning. Now you've saved his life. It's not about buying him time. Now you've shown him the way. You have to be the one willing to say, Lord, I'm on the mat. Take me, show me, so that I can show others. So how do we process our pain matters, guys. How we wrestle matters. Now you will have purpose. When you are showing your brothers and you're pulling them with you, you are now living for purpose, eternal purpose. And the best part is going back to the beginning. Now that bridge that God said, I gotta have time to build the bridge, now the bridge is complete in you. It is completed in you because you're bringing men with you, showing them how to fight well, how to suffer, how to get on the mat, keep getting on the mat. So just like Adam's story, all those that were in this room and all those that weren't in the room, but those people are changing their lives because how one man said, Lord, meet me where I'm at in this pain. Walk with me. And he showed the world that, and people's lives were changed. Now, we may not share Adam's story. I get that. Cancer may not be the thing that we're ever going to wrestle with. Most may not. But there is something that you can connect with. There's some sort of struggle that you're facing that you can show other men. Maybe you've faced bankruptcy. Maybe you've gone through bankruptcy and you're meeting somebody who is struggling financially and they just don't know how. Maybe you've lost a child. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. Whatever the thing is, step onto the mat so that others may follow and go, how do you have the hope? How did you get through this? And you can say, let me show you. Let me show you what that looks like. So that now in our pain, Christ may transform us in it. Christ can begin to sanctify us through it. And Christ will be proclaimed to the world that he loved them through you. So guys, what at first we thought was a mat is actually the cross. And what we thought was wrestling and fighting is actually surrender. And what we thought was the Lion of Judah waiting for us on the mat is actually the Lamb. The Lamb of God clothing us in his righteousness, covering you, saying, step in with me, because in me you find peace. In me you find peace. So guys, let me leave you with this. Peter showed us in his word, and we've seen in Dave's testimony, my testimony, and especially Adam's testimony. We've seen that through our suffering, through our wrestling, God will restore you. It's not for nothing. He will restore you. And he says, I will confirm you and I will give you strength when you don't have it. I will give you the strength. And then your legacy that you long for, your purpose you long for, I, God, will establish you. So that generations and generations of those after we are gone will be following your footsteps. That's established legacy. You just have to be willing to get on the mat. Because our lives, as we started, our lives are the very thing that give testimony to Christ's restorative power. We didn't see it when he died and he rose, but I saw it in my brothers. I saw it in them. And I want the hope that is inside of them. We have to do it in community. You got to do it with your brothers. So, when it's time to step on the mat, step on the mat and fight. Fight for it. Let me pray for us. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you for these men. I thank you for this word that you just infused into my heart. Lord, I pray that you would move in the midst of these men. Lord, as they go from this space, they would have the courage to step on to the mat with you in the process of full surrender to you, saying, Lord, take this, take me, I'm here. Lord, let them be reminded that it's not about how many times they fall off. You just want them to keep coming back. Lord, help us to wrestle well. Lord, be with these men. Transform them that generations may know you love them because of how these men came to the mat with you. Father, we thank you so much for this time. And I thank you for my brothers, Lord. They are an encouragement to me. Arm in arm, we've become one, and I thank you so much for these men. Continue to move in this space. Father, we love you, we trust you, and we give you the full hallelujah that is in our hearts. No matter how hard it is, we have to fight for it. In Jesus' name we pray.